And let's begin at verse 28. We've been looking at character in and around the cross when the Lord Jesus was being crucified. We've looked at Judas. We've looked at Peter. We've looked at Pilate. And this morning we'd like to read from verse 28 of chapter 18. We'll see a few more characters. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And he answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in them at all." And if we could pause, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being here this morning. We do remember those who are sick. We ask, dear Lord, that even in their sickness, they would send your grace and your mercy and your presence, your comfort to them. Father, we rejoice in the numbers of answers to prayers we've heard this morning. Thank you so much for the soul having been saved and now a member of the family of God. Father, we pray for help now as we study your word. We pray that we would have grace to rightly divide it. We pray that the truth before us would impact us and that we would live the truth as we read it and study it from your word. We thank you, our Father, for life and help us to respond to the life you give us. We pray that our lives would be light for others to enjoy and that our lives may be used with the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to others today. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, when we think about the Lord Jesus before Pilate, it's apparent, isn't it, that Pilate really doesn't want to have to deal with the Lord Jesus. Remember, last time we noted that from what we learn outside of Scripture, which I think oftentimes is helpful to us, Pilate had been warned. And the warning was, if there is another uprising from the Jews, you're going to lose your job. And so Pilate, at all costs, is trying to get either another governor or maybe the Jews themselves to take this issue up. But the Jews are not allowing Pilate to wiggle free. And so the action that we've read about in verses 28 and following is shifting back and forth. Pilate is looking for another to judge Jesus, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is answering Pilate's questions, but only cryptically, because Scripture teaches that the Lord only gives light to those who want light. If they don't want it, the Lord does not give light to those who do not want it. And apparently Pilate doesn't want light. And so we would think that from a world viewpoint that this is Christ before Pilate, but actually it's Pilate before Christ. this man is being judged, not frightened. So let me just make a remark or two as we look at verses 28 and following. In verse 29, Pilate asked the question, what accusation do you bring against this man? Or, more specifically, why have you brought this man to me? And notice their answer, verse 30. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. What kind of non-answer is that? Their answer to a specific question is, we're Jews, it's our right to bring this man to you. You're a Roman, your responsibility is to keep the peace. The very fact that we've brought him to you must mean if you have a job to do, so do it. And so Pilate's response is, what evil has this man done? Specifically, what has he done? And they will not answer. Then Pilate asks, in verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? Because I believe Pilate is wrestling with the question of Christ's kingship not coming as the Son of God, but as a threat to Herod. Pilate knows that if he allows a man who is claiming to be a king to live, then he's going to be in trouble with Herod. On the other hand, if he lets this man go, he's going to be in trouble with the Jews. And if he's in trouble with the Jews, then he's in trouble again with the Roman authorities. So he is truly between a rock and a hard place. So this is a defining moment in this man's life. What is he going to do? It's often been said that a crisis does not form our character, but a crisis reveals our character. When God allows a crisis in our life, it's often to teach us what we're really made of. And usually a crisis creates a turning point in a person's life. Oftentimes in our lives, God allows a crisis, and we have to make a choice which defines our lives up until that point. And when we make the next choice, having been faced with a crisis, it often marks a change either for the better or for the worse. Crises are allowed by God. And we all face them. Here, Pilate is in a tremendous crisis. And it could be that God was allowing this crisis to help Pilate to see that perhaps no answer that he had prepared was a good one. Now, notice the Lord's answer. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, verse 34. Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? In other words, do you think I'm a king? Have you observed my life and do you see my ministry as that of a king? Or is this simply something that others have told you? In other words, are you willing to face the truth? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? I believe in asking Christ, am I a Jew? He was simply saying, whether you're a king of the Jews or not does not concern me. Since I am not a Jew, your kingship would not bother me. It would not concern me. But if you are the king of the Jews, why have they brought you to me? In other words, if you are the king of the Jews, they have rejected you. So obviously you're not their king. Jesus answered, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I could not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. So what did the Lord mean when he said, my kingdom is not of this world? What did he mean? The heavenly kingdom, that's right. Pilate asked, are you a king? The Lord said, you said rightly, but not of this world. Peter wanted to fight earlier when he took off Malchus' ear and the Lord stopped him. And so here he says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight. But this is not my kingdom here. It is a coming kingdom. He was willing to say, Herod is a political king, and those who follow him as their king. Remember in his earthly ministry, someone asked the Lord if, if they should pay taxes? Remember what the Lord did? He asked for a coin. And he said, whose image and superscription is on this coin? And they said, the Caesar. And he said, render then to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, which would have been money. So you're in this world, in this kingdom, and since you are, pay taxes to be a peace-loving citizen. But, I believe in the same breath, they should have understood that when he held up a coin and said, whose image and superscription is this, and they said, Caesar, they should have understood that the Lord could well have asked, now, in your life, in whose image were you created? You were created in the image of God. And since you are God, then you should give to God the things that are God, which is what? Yourself, your heart, your all. Give your money to Caesar, but give yourself, your heart, your all to the Lord. And so, there's a great deal of blindness here. Pilate simply does not understand who Christ is. Verse 37, are you a king then? In other words, who are you? Are you a king? If you're not a king of this world, then what kind of king are you? The answer, verse 37, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And here is the way I understand the Lord's answer to a fat Pilate. Those who are of the truth will love me and recognize who I am, and those who follow me will be in my kingdom, so I am king over those who love me and serve me. Pilate, are you one of them? His response, verse 38, what is truth? What a pathetic question for a man to have to ask, who is supposedly a mature leader, what is truth? I believe, though, that question stumps most men and most women today. What is truth? What is truth? From where does truth come? It comes from God, doesn't it? My word is truth. But the majority of men and women in the world today are still grappling with this question, what is truth? The expert of the world, they tell us that truth is a very relative thing. That truth may be truth for you, but it may not be truth for me. So whatever truth is relative to my circumstances. I'll put that to the test. Do you believe that if an 18-wheel truck were coming down the highway at 65 miles an hour, do you think that truck would kill you if you stepped out in front of it? That's true, isn't it? But let's say that someone comes along and says, well, I don't believe that's relevant to me. I think I can step out in front of that truck and it not hurt me at all. He's going to be, truthfully, dead. And I mean 100% dead. Others say, well, there is the truth concerning the universe. If you believe that God created the universe, then the truth that is good for you is you believe in creationism. But the truth for me is I believe that God did not create the world, that the world evolved. So my truth is evolution. Your truth is creationism. And thus we have secularism. A dividing of truth into compartments that suit us. And what we've actually done is humanize God and deify man Everything that man does, he turns it inside out and upside down. And so now we can choose what is true, and we can choose what is false, regardless of God. We have men making their own gods. We have men making their own Bible. We have men making their own churches. We have men making their own way and philosophy in the world. And when Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Most men, most women in the world today are still grappling with that question. What is truth? I was speaking to an 83-year-old man about 3 weeks ago. He's an unsaved man. And we spent about 2 hours going over what the gospel is. We sat there very patiently and we explained to him there's a heaven, there's a hell, Christ died for our sins, that receiving Christ as our personal Savior will determine whether we go to heaven or not. And after about 2 hours, I asked this man, what is the most important thing in your life right now? Hoping that he would say, my soul and where I'm going to spend eternity. You know what he said? He said, well, I've got this piece of property, and it's worth $5 billion, and if I could just get that developed, and make the most of it, I stopped him right there. I said, how old are you? He said, 83. I said, man, you shouldn't even be buying green bananas. And you're worried about a piece of property. $1 million, who cares if it's $100 million? You're not going to be around long. You're living on borrowed time. And they said, well, I guess you're right. And I said, well, whether I'm right or not is beside the point. God is right, and you are only a heartbeat away from hell, and your most pressing concern is what you're doing with a little bit of mud down there in Florida. Because when he died, I told him the story of the rich man who died, and God called him a fool. It's one thing for a man to call another man a fool, but when God calls a man a fool, he's a fool. And he was all unconcerned. He said, well, I guess I need to just say the word Jesus come into my heart. And I said, well, no, it's not saying words. You giving your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, you yielding, surrendering your all to him, and who cares about a piece of dirt? I said, you know, you're going to die and leave it to your children who didn't work for it and who don't care anything about it, and they're going to waste it. He said, you're exactly right. The son. There's really nothing he can do with it. He's caught with a piece of property. It's such a concern to him that he can't even think through. So here Pilate is also caught. What is truth? Now, remember, someone mentioned last week that in the other gospel account, Pilate's wife came to him. Remember what she said? Have thou nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered many things this night in dreams concerning him. Pilate would have done well to have listened to his wife, because God was speaking to her through a dream. And if Pilate had at least listened, he would have had something of the direction God was trying to give him. Do not enter into judgment with this man. Do not take a position. Do not allow Christ to be judged in your presence. But he did not pay attention. Now you'll find in verse 38, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Now we would think at that point that Pilate has made a turn in the right direction. However, I believe this is a high point of Pilate's cowardice. He knows there is nothing in Christ worthy of death, but now keep on reading, verse 39 and following. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And he's hoping that they will say, yes, give us Christ. Then they cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And he was a notorious robber. Everyone knew how sinful this man had been. So, we've got to fast forward a little into chapter 19 just one verse there, verse 1 of chapter 19. So Pilate. Now, notice the conjunction used in verse 1 of chapter 19, letting us know that the action in chapter 18 is continuing. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. I find no fault in him at all. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Does that make sense? I find no fault in him at all. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, if I may give you a suggestion, the only suggestion, I can't be dogmatic about it, I believe what Pilate was trying to do was satisfy, at this point, both the Jews and the Romans. I believe he was thinking that if I can make enough of a mess out of this man without killing him, the Jews will get sick and go home and forget about killing him, and the Romans will be satisfied that this man was punished. And if the Jews go home and forget about putting Christ to death, then I have arrived at a political remedy. Do you have any idea? Do we have any idea what scourging is? Beloved, scourging is not a whipping with a belt. Scourging is not a beating with a rod. We've often heard of how children have been whipped, or I think several years ago in Pakistan, a young fellow stole a car, or maybe vandalized a car, and they took rods and beat him publicly with rods. But the scourging process oftentimes meant death for men. It was done in various ways, and I don't want to dwell on only to say that they often used a cat of nine tails, which was a wooden candle with nine leather strips about 6 feet long, and in the end of the leather strip were pieces of bone or metal or teeth, much like barbed wire, and the object was to tie the man with his clothes removed, to tie him over a low wall or a stump, and they would tie him at the wrist, and they would stretch the skin tight on the back like the covering of a drum. And when they would use the cat of nine tails, they would, these men knew how to do it, they would point it so that these leather strips wrapped around the body in all kinds of configurations, and once they were embedded, much like a man would set a fish hook, when a fish would bite, these things are embedded in the flesh, and with one mighty jerk, he would pull it, and chunks of bone, chunks of flesh and muscle tissue would be ripped out of the body. And this is what they did to the Lord Jesus. I believe Pilate is hoping that the Jews would lose their stomach. And say, that's enough. Surely there's some men here, enough character to say, we've done enough to this man, and he really has done nothing worthy of death. He was hoping they would go home. But they didn't. They were like bloodthirsty sharks. They wanted Christ put to death. And when Pilate served him, it says in verse 3, then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. And we'll not get into chapter 19, we'll save that for next time. But think about this. The sufferings of Christ, which mean so much to you and me, we remember the sufferings of Christ on a regular basis, don't we? If anything can warm the heart of a child of God, it's to be reminded that Christ suffered for me. He died for me in my place. This is all for my sake. But the sufferings of Christ to a hardened political man meant nothing. And to the soldier, the vast majority of it meant nothing. But to us who know him and love him, they mean everything. And at this point, Pilate cannot back out. He has once started the scourging process, and once he finds the Jews will not back out and go home, he's set on an irretrievable course. And the Lord Jesus is crucified, put to death. And Pilate goes out into eternity, known forever as the man who stood in judgment over the king of the world. Pilate, as far as we know, is in hell today. And Pilate, no doubt, hates the thought that he didn't have enough character and enough decisiveness about him at this moment to say, this is an honest, innocent man. I'll have nothing to do with this crime. He should have done that, shouldn't he? Even if it cost him his job. What would have happened? Well, if Pilate had walked off, we know that Jews probably would have found someone else to crucify him, but Pilate would have been spared.
Mm-hmm.
Pilate would have been innocent. We know that the Lord Jesus was delivered by the determinate and forecounsel knowledge of God to be crucified. So this Pilate's action here, if he had decided not to be involved in the judgment, would have not have stopped the Jews from crucifying Christ, but it could mean that Pilate himself could have been killed. And God brings before us men in Scripture so that we can get to know them so well that when we meet men like them, we are wise to how they think and how they react. And there are many pilots in the world today. Right.
Sure.
You certainly have a choice. Every man thus far has had a choice. Remember, Judas had a choice. Peter had a choice. Pilate had a choice. And the interesting man to me in all this is Barabbas. He doesn't say a word. And a man comes and takes his place. Many stories written about Barabbas, how he is ultimately the one who could say, Jesus put my place in the cross. So in that sense, we're all like Barabbas.
All of them, the fact that he did that in that door, he did not
hit the door. Exactly. Well, this is a good place to stop, but let me just point out again in verse 6. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And these are the words that characterize this weakest of men. You crucify him if you want to. I've got the power to stop you, but if you want to crucify him, you do it. But I'm not going to do it. I find no fault in him. Does that absolve Pilate of responsibility? Now remember, he tried to wash his hands. But Shakespeare said, oh, stain that will not wash away. He had the blood of Jesus Christ on his hands. I don't know. I do not know. I don't know. I do know from Josephus and others that within about a year, Pilate lost his job anyway. So it was wasted. Anything we put in the place of God in our lives is a waste. Eventually going to leave us and lose us. Alright, any questions or comments about today's lesson? Scripture says, that he was not recognizable as a man. The means they did so much to him, and in all that suffering, he never lifted up his voice one time to talk to them. But at any moment could have called more than 12 legions of angels to come and take him down from the cross and handle him gently. So he went to the cross because that was the Father's will. And knowing full well what he was about to do, Scripture says that it was his joy to endure the cross and his body's shame. That's Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the Father's right hand. So he went to the cross joyfully. Now, that's nothing. Knowing full well where he was going.
Are we the joy that is set before him?
Yes, we are. Amen.
I'm in Israel. Who got scared of where Jesus was passed and he was captured? And you said they had a hole. And we went down in that hole as far as that man. He was just what little woman could do it. And then he said Jesus was tied with his hands over his head and kept all night that night, and all his sleep was light and dull. What they did was, some of the prisoners over there, and they did it to me. And I don't know that little guy who was coming up that same closet. And it was a horrible hole, just enough to fall down in there and sleep and took it that square he was from. And he got you up something and looked at it.
Whatever it was Peter in his epistle, he says the suffering was Christ, plural, meaning that it was more than just physical, more than just emotional, it was spiritual, physical, emotional, in every way it was the suffering of Christ. So he did that for us because he loved him. Alright, I wish you a Merry Christmas, a wonderful new year, and I know we say it every year, but we'll see you next year. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. That word means so much to us when we contemplate, when we consider what it cost him to be our Savior. We thank you that our salvation was bought at tremendous cost. That we are saved freely, but salvation is not cheap. We thank you this morning for our Savior. We pray that this time of year, in each of our hearts, that we would give Christ his own place in our lives. That we would honor him. That we, like Mary, would say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. We ask you to bless by your people as we leave, and may we enjoy the season of the year and put you first in every way in Jesus' name.